Amen. You know, the book of James is a tremendous study if you can really stay with him. Amen. He's hard-hitting. I mean, it's the rubber meets the road with James. He's loving, but he's also speaking the truth in love. Amen. So every chapter, five chapters, 108 verses, 50 whatever commands, each of them say to the believer, then the Jewish believers of that day, and we, the Christians of this day, it speaks to us and says, you have to grow up. And so we can look at all five chapters and we can give ourselves a spiritual test, if you will. Are we really maturing? Are we going from glory to glory? Are we obeying what it says in these scriptures? In other words, do we just have the talk or do we have the walk? Amen. So with all that being said, these 13 verses, it's just amazing the timing, because we live in a time right now, would you say, when anti-Semitism is just raging across our nation and the world? Man, are people upset with Israel? Are they hating the Jew? I mean, that's where we are right this very moment. But then look at our own nation just for a moment. And, you know, America is filled with hate groups. Isn't that, wouldn't you hate wouldn't you hate to be labeled as a hate group? Meaning I hate a certain color. I hate people. I hate this. I hate that. I mean, what kind of mindset would that be? It's certainly not God's, and it's certainly not a Christian. Amen? So, you know, we have to be so careful, because today, I mean, racial discrimination, it doesn't matter if you are Jewish, if you're Asian, it doesn't matter if you are black, white, brown, it doesn't matter if you are Christian, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican, well, never mind about that, but there is discrimination today, amen? There's prejudice today. I mean, there's fear everywhere. It's like I told the first service, I said, I mean, fear is so rampant today. I mean, even in the mathematical generation. Oh, yeah, let me give it to you. Let me read it. Do you know why 6 is afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. They didn't get it, never mind. The first service loved it. If you give me that, I erase that for the radio editor, take that away and all that. Listen, now we're talking about, of course, showing partiality. The title of the sermon this morning is to beware of this sad sin, and it is a sad, sad sin. Loved one, listen to me. You know, there is one place on earth where discrimination are showing partiality should never be found. And that is in the body of Christ. Amen? It's in the church. But unfortunately, it is rampant in the church today, many churches. And listen, we have to beware of this sin, because it's so common in the church that it no longer bothers some of the believers' consciences. It's a sad thing. I told the early service, I was explaining to them years ago when I was privileged to be a part of a pastoral board there with doctors and nurses and so forth at a hospital for children here in Fort Worth. And so I asked them, because we served in the area of the PICU ward where the children were, if you were on the second floor, you were dying. And those nurses and doctors, they worked so hard. And pastors were there all the time, including me. And so I asked the director, I said, listen, I can't just go into the room and pray for these children without parental permission. But what if you ask any parent, all the parents said, on a specific day in the main lobby of that hospital, if your child is sick and he's able, she's able, you're able to bring him into the main lobby, would you mind if a pastor prayed over them and anointed them with oil that they might be healed? Well, I tell you, the place was packed, the main lobby. It was unbelievable. And so a pastor friend of mine, he wasn't called pastor, who I really loved, and we had a good relationship, we were going to pray together. But the fact is, when we got to the main lobby, to make a long story short, he was way over here, and they told me I had to be way over here. And so he had a lot of people over there, kids. I had a lot of kids over there. So I went over and asked him, I said, listen, why don't we just get together? We'll lay hands on together. He said, Bill, we can't do that. I said, we can't do that. Why? Because we're not of the same denomination. I said, what? What does that mean? It means you've got to get over in that other line. I'd never heard that before. and it broke my heart. Do you understand? We're talking about now, talking about showing this kind of partiality that is not godly, beginning in James chapter 2, verse 1. James starts out and he's tender. He says, my brethren, he's speaking to believers then and believers today. My family, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should read, do not hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with what? With partiality. That's a powerful word, that the way he starts out. He is tender and he's loving, and he corrects them by giving them a command. Do not hold is a present tense imperative, which literally means this command. He's telling them, stop practicing partiality right this minute. Stop it completely. Stop showing this favoritism that you're doing. If you went down to verse 9, you would find out that what they were doing is called sin, okay? He says, the Lord of glory. What a word for our Savior, amen? Remember, the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? Glory. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus, our Lord, he is the express image of the exact nature of God, the perfect representation of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? He's the Lord of glory. But listen to me now. No Christian, here's what he's saying. Don't you dare claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and then practice partiality, because you cannot, as a believer, combine favoritism with faith. It doesn't work that way. You're going against the Lord. You remember when Peter, he was he a Jew? Oh, hello. You can speak to me. Are y'all all right this morning? Thank you. Peter, remember what he did? He was fasting that day, and all of a sudden, as he was fasting, you know, a sheet came down with all manner of unclean animals and so forth, and the voice of the Holy Spirit said, rise up and eat, Peter. He said, oh, no, man, I've never touched any of those. I don't eat cockroaches and shrimp and catfish. I don't do any of those things, Lord. I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And it says, well, what I've called unclean, don't you call unclean. I call clean, because God has cleaned them, amen? So anyway, to make a long story short, down the street, in another city, was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. And so they send for Peter. Peter goes to the house. You know the story. Peter starts explaining to them, preaching to them, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. They start speaking in other tongues. And boy, Peter is just blown away, and he says this in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Do you believe that scripture? Listen to me now. God is a respecter. He's no respecter of persons. He has no favorites. Do you understand that? He loves everybody equally. He loves everybody unconditionally. It doesn't matter if you are black, if you're brown, if you're pink, if you're blue, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you don't have a penny, or if you have $1 million. Does that make sense? God loves everyone equally. For God so what? Loved the world, John 3:16. He sent his only begotten son, loved one. Listen, the world is filled with horrible, wicked partiality and discrimination. But let it not be said in the church. In other words, our Father shows no favoritism. And since he does, don't you think his family, the church, the children of God, shouldn't they do the same thing, show no partiality? Absolutely. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, It says, therefore, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Imitators. Now, how do you imitate God? I mean, has anybody here tried it lately? Let there be light. And light was? No. No, what does he mean? Well, he means this. You can be an imitator of God. How? How can you imitate the Lord? Well, listen, if you are a believer, it says that you have received the divine nature of God. Amen? And not only that, he's given unto you everything that pertains to life and unto godliness. And then he gives us the example of how we are to walk in love. It says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. So if you are a Christian, listening live, listening here in the chapel, listening very carefully, our manner, our lifestyle has been, if you're a Christian, has been narrowed down to one example and one person, and that is Jesus Christ. We are to love as he loved. We are to forgive as he forgives. We're to see other people as he sees them. Amen? And we're to walk in that kind of love. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says, the Christian who says, oh, I abide in him, must also walk even as he walked. So when you have a right view of Jesus and understand how Jesus sees others, then you will have a right view of others just like our Lord. You remember when in the Gospels there, in Luke's Gospel, I think it's chapter 7, verse 34, and when Jesus came in and all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the religious rulers, they got all upset at him and said, oh, look, here he is, the son of man, you say, comes eating and drinking. He's a wine bibber. He's a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's a good thing. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? But they couldn't handle it. See, they started criticizing that. Remember Zacchaeus? I think it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 and following. I'm probably wrong, but it's close. Remember what happened? He said Jesus was coming, and Zacchaeus, was he rich? Y'all never heard of Zacchaeus? He was a chief tax collector, man. He was like the mafia mob. You know what I'm trying to say? He was rich, filthy rich. Why? He worked for the government, Rome. He ripped people off, kind of like, well, anyway. You understand what I'm getting at? And so Jesus is walking by, and remember, Zacchaeus is just a wee little man. He's short. And so what does he do? He climbs up in that sycamine tree, and he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus stops and looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree, man. He said, I'm going to come home with you today. I mean, don't you wish I could just look? I'm coming home with you today. You know, what do you have for lunch? Thank you. Yeah. Do you know? And so he's coming down and he says, oh, Lord. He says, listen, if I'll give half of whatever I have, really what I've robbed, I'll give half of it back. I'll give it to whoever it is, Lord. And if I've done this, ripped anybody off, I'll give fourfold. Jesus said, man, I think salvation has come to your house today. And then you know what the people did, though? When he did that, then they made a judgment. They showed partiality, and the people around him and the priests and so forth. They said, look, this man eats and goes to the house of sinners. And then Jesus said in Luke 9:10, remember what he said? No, 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. Oh, the sin of showing partiality, loved one. When Jesus came to the woman at the well, here she was. She had been married 5 times and was living, divorced 5 times, married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and now she was living with an old boy. And Jesus came unto him, or her, and the disciples were with Jesus, but they went to get food or whatnot. They wouldn't go into Samaria. Jesus did, because, see, Samaritans were considered defiled, unclean. Just to stand in their presence rendered a Jew unclean. As a matter of fact, even to accept help from a Samaritan, it would be better that you died and suffered than do so. Now, with all that being said, the woman at the well, when Jesus asked for water, listen to what she said. And then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I don't like you, and you, a Jew, you don't like me. Boy, there was something there, but Jesus loves everyone, amen? And that's when Jesus said, well, listen, why don't you go call your husband? Well, I don't have a husband. Then he said, well, you're right. You've had 5 of them. Didn't work out very well, did it? Now you're down there living with an old boy. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And he is. But the thing that we want is that, did Jesus beat her up? Did he say, look at you, your life. You've been married 5 times. Now divorced 5 times, and you're shacking up with this old boy right now. That's not in the scripture, though. So don't go try to find that. It's not there. So I don't want you to do that. Do you understand me? He loved her. And you know what that woman did? She went into the village. She left her water pot, left it down, and she went into the village, and she shouted. She said, come see a man. Come see a real man who told me everything about myself, but he didn't hurt me like all those other men. Do you understand? You see, Jesus looked at her heart. Jesus knows all those things. You know, listen, you know what I love about Calvary? You know, or before this church, when we knew, when Rebecca and I knew that we were going to plant this church from our home into to a building, you know, we talked about, you know, we want this church to have every kind of person, every color of person. All we want it to be that kind of a church. And God has answered that prayer for us, you know, because if you just think of how many different backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, we have, different languages, and I mean, different colors. I mean, did you know that we, Calvary Chapel, we are a picture of the multicultural church that exists in heaven? Yeah, did you know that? Did you know there's not anything, there's not, heaven's not segregated. There's not, this is black heaven, this is white heaven, this is brown heaven, way over there's Democratic heaven. No, I'm joking. No, it's not segregated. Listen, here it is. Do you want to see what we're like right now? It says about the church in heaven, Revelation 5:9, and it says, oh, for you were slain and you've redeemed us by God, by your blood, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation. That's who we are right now. Amen. Can I just give you the different nationalities that go to this church here? That's our family. Let me read them to you. It says here, Russian. We have Russians. We have Koreans. We have French. We have Chinese, Vietnamese, Thailand, Mexican. We have those from Chile. Is it Chile or Chile? How long has it been since you had a good, what is it? Hot steaming bowl of Wolf brand chili. Never mind. Australia, England, South Africa, India. And I know I left off some. We have white, we have black, we have brown, but we don't have anybody from Dallas, praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm joking. But we see, we're multicultural, and that's the way it should be. Amen? You remember, if you've ever read Gandhi's autobiography about him, he decided, he said, you know what, I'm going to go to a Sunday service in a Christian church. He says, I want to find out, talk to them, the minister, about how to become a Christian. I'm reading from it. And so he entered the sanctuary. However, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested, well, you better go worship with your own people. Gandhi left the church, never returned. If Christians, this is what he said, if Christians have caste differences also, like the Indians did, he said, like the caste difference also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. And he did. And that one person, that one Christian who is supposed to be sealed with the Spirit and speaking the truth in love and wants to see everybody saved, he said, oh no, you don't belong in our service. You see, you're just not one of us. You just don't really fit in. And you know what? He could have had that man saved, but he did not. You know what Job says? Job says in Job 13:10, God will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. No one knows it, but God knows it. So what's going to happen now in verse 2? James is giving what some say is a hypothetical illustration. I don't think it really is. The reason I say that, because verses 6 and 7 says that this church, the churches that he wrote to, were actually practicing the sin of showing partiality. So what happens here in verse 2, that we have these two nameless visitors. They come to church, okay? James says, well, for if there should come into your assembly, your congregation, that word literally is synagogue. And the reason in the Greek it's synagogue is because primarily when James was written, since it's the first book of the New Testament, Christianity was basically Jewish, amen? So he says, when someone comes into your church, your assembly, your congregation, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So you have two people. First, you have a rich visitor. Now, this rich visitor, he loves jewelry, okay? He's really into rings. He's especially into gold rings, if you will. Did you notice that rings is plural? And so literally in the Greek, it would be gold fingers. He was a Jewish James Bond. You got it? And so gold fingers. And so he had rings, not just on each finger. Some of this Calvary Chapel pastors do that. I'm not being critical either. I was going to do that today, but just for an illustration, but I said, I ain't doing that, man. You know, but it means not just one ring here and one. It means this solid rings all the way up. It was a sign of being filthy, filthy rich, if you will, and so forth. So this rich visitor, golden rings, and then he's a smart dresser. He has that fine apparel. The word there, fine, literally means shiny garments. So this guy is the glowing man, if you will. He's just lighting up. He comes in, and you don't need lights or anything. He's on fire, if you will. He's like a Calvary Chapel dresser, right? So the poor visitor comes in. And he's poor. That word poor means destitute. So he's penniless. His clothes are dirty. They're shabby. They're torn. He smells. And he's walks into the church, and he's been over at the car wash going through all the garbage cans trying to find his breakfast. He finally finds something. He walks all over here and says, well, the church is open. And you know what? I need to be warm. He comes in. And so forth. And it says in verse 3, and look what happens. James says, and you, meaning a Christian, and you pay attention. You pay special attention, if you will, special respect. Pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. In other words, the best place, the best seat in the house. This rich man, here, they just bring him down, and they say, now, you know what, our pews are a little hard. Would you like a cushion? Let me give you a cushion. I had a pastor, well-known pastor, call me years ago. He says, my family and I are coming to your church today. I said, yes, sir, thank you. There's 10 of us. We're running late. I want the front row of the church reserved for us. I said, really? I said, I'll talk to you when you get here. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, Marshall. Do you think I reserved the front row of the church? But I did the last row. You know, you see that kind of attitude? No, listen, that's what was happening right here. Boy, they ushered him up and so forth. And they said to the poor man, now, oh, yeah, you stand over there. You sit here at my footstool. In other words, this is the worst place. Matter of fact, if you just sit down at my feet, nobody's going to see you. And that way it's not going to just, you know, whatever. So they were guilty of creating distinctions in their church. He says, so have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with what? That's a very important word, Christian. With evil thoughts, evil motives. Boy, you want to beware of any sin of partiality, man. How serious is this? God says to a Christian, if you do that, your thinking is evil and your heart is filled with wickedness or evil motives and so forth. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it a sin to come to church wearing gold rings? Is it a sin to be rich? Is it a sin to be poor? Is it a sin to really be a sharp, sharp dresser? Okay, now, is it a sin then to come to church dressed in torn Levi's, flip-flops, tats all over your body, cowboy hats? No, but it should be, but no, I'm joking. No, it's not. Listen, what is the only sin in our text? There's only one. It is the sin of showing partiality, favoritism. And here's the problem is the motive, because God said, oh, your thoughts, you're a judge, you're an evil judge, and you have evil motives in your heart. In other words, they were looking at this rich man that they seated on the front row, got the cushion for, and they said, I wonder what he can do for this church. Does that make sense? Boy, and is that a wicked motive? Oh, my gosh. Is that showing partiality? I remember a pastor a long time ago, loved him dearly, and this man and woman, very, very wealthy, very, very wealthy, and he said, we want to pay off the church. He came to me for counseling, and I said, don't take that money. Please don't take that money. Don't take their money. He said, but it'll pay off the church. I said, please don't take their money. He says, and why is that? I said, because the moment you give them or they give you that check, they're going to take over the control of this church, and you, not you. You're going to become a hireling. Did he take the money? Yes. Did they take control? Yes. It's an evil motive. Listen to me. It is a sad day. We never want to see this wicked. It's a sad day when the church, you know, when the church says, what can I obtain from you instead of what can I impart to you? Amen. We feed the sheep. We don't fleece the sheep. Man. So what do we do here? Jesus, listen to what he says. John 7:24. Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance with your look. Don't look and judge according to that, but judge with a righteous judgment. Now listen, we are not the world and we do not judge like the world judges. They look and then they judge. But the problem is no one knows the fact about a person or the circumstances of a person except God himself. Amen? God knows all of the facts. But see, we're guilty, all of us, of training ourselves, if you will, in our thinking to judge by sight. But it may be a very wrong impression, and we can be really, really wrong in the way we judge it. Let me give you a perfect example. Whenever Jesus was there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and they kind of leaning against the treasury wall, and the disciples were with him, and it says that all these rich people were coming by and they were giving so much money, blowing the disciples away. They were just going, wow, and so forth. And then this little widow, this poor woman, I mean, she didn't have a dime. She just had a little eighth of a penny, if you will, an eighth. She came in and dropped that into it was actually a trumpet or a horn there at the temple, and dropped it in. And Jesus went and got his disciples and said, man, I'm paraphrasing, okay? He said, man, did you see that? And he said, listen, those rich people, they gave out of their abundance, but this poor widow gave all, who was living in poverty, gave all her livelihood. In other words, she can't even buy a lunch now. She has no money for dinner. She has nothing left. Boy, did you see who gave the most? That poor widow. Loved one, listen to me. You know, God, here's what we have to really understand. God, I know God sees the outside. He sees the external. But loved one, listen, he doesn't really look at the eternal. Do you think that God cares? I mean, he cares, but does it bother God that maybe your jeans are all dirty? Golly, let me get over here. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe that you know what? You've worked all day and you didn't take a bath. You don't have any money. You're penniless. Does that bother God? He goes, oh, I can't. I don't want that person praying to me. Does he do that? No. God, the externals don't matter. Loved one, listen to me. God sees the heart. He judges the heart. Let me give you a perfect example. This morning, maybe you gave in the offering. Let's say that you gave $1,000. Praise the Lord, okay? And then the one next to you, they didn't have anything, and they gave 50 cents, or they gave a $1 bill. Did God see that $1,000? You say, boy, you see, hey, Lord, see $1,000? You see it? He didn't see it because he's not looking at that. You're looking at that. Look what I did. You know what God sees? That's right. He sees your heart. And he goes, oh, yeah. You gave that $1,000 and the whole time you're going. But this one over here that gave a dollar from a cheerful heart gave everything they had. Are you with me? See, God knows what he's got to do. He sees the heart. He sees our motives. That's what's so important. Whenever when God rejected King Saul, and he told Samuel to go to Jesse's house, and Jesse, of course, had the seven sons, and he said, I'm going to pick a king out of them. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, see, the sons had gone by, and he says, Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. I've refused this one. Now listen, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, God sought after himself a man after his own heart. His name was David. Amen. See, God sees our heart. It's not about what we have on. It's not about how rich we are, how poor we are. God judges the heart. It says in 1 Kings 8:39, "For you alone, God, you know the hearts of men." Psalm 44:21, "God knows the secrets of the heart." He knows everything. He knows every motive. He knows every thought. And only God can judge a person's heart. We can't. Amen? Only God. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 10:7, he asked a question to the people at Corinth. He says, do you look at things according to outward appearance? That's a very good question. See, the false teachers, they were accusing Paul, and they were saying to Paul, well, yeah, Paul's letters, they're weighty, man, and I mean, they're heavy. But you know, his bodily presence, man, he's just so weak, and his speech is contemptible. He can't even preach, you know. But yet, Paul was the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of the earth. You see what I'm getting at? You have to be very careful, Christian. Looks can be very deceiving. I read a story one time about this couple who lost their son back in the late 1800s. And they were so grieved, they wanted to just do something to remember his name. So they went to a college, Harvard, by the way. And they went and they walked into the room, but they were kind of shabbily dressed. They weren't, you know, spit-shined and all of that. And they talked to the president of Harvard and said, "Listen, our son has died, and we'll create something for his name to be remembered." And they said, "Maybe, you know, like a building, you know, we'll build a building for him." And so the president kind of looked at him, and thinking he was judging them, see, again, I can tell you guys don't have a penny. You want me to do this? He says, "Maybe we should do something like a little scholarship fund or something." And it hurt their feelings. And so they got up and they left. 2 weeks later, they met with the president of Stanford University, and they gave him $26 million. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, true story. Listen, you never know. I used to run around with a guy who was a multi-millionaire, okay? And if you saw him, you would think he was a homeless person. He wore the same clothes all the time. They were clean, but and they never fit him. Do you understand? And I never forget, I saw him one time in a suit that he must have owned when he was 10 years old. And he had it on, and his arms, the suit arms, this is true. He was at a funeral in that suit, and there's a sleeve, and the suit stops right here. And he's wearing a tie, but the tie doesn't go down. It stops right here. But he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Do you understand? He could buy anything he wanted. People looked at him and said, "You don't have a penny," but he did. See, you judging others by what you see is wrong. It's not a good thing. Now, what does James do? Look at verse 5. He gives a command, an imperative, in the word listen. And he does it so tender. Look what he says. "Listen, my beloved brothers," brethren. James the pastor. So tender. He says, "I love you." He says, "Listen," he's telling those Jewish Christians, he's speaking the truth in love. And what does he do now? He asks them and us a series of questions. He says, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in what?" In faith. Question, would you rather be rich in this world or rich in faith? Did you know you can't please God without faith? Amen. Hebrews 11:6. It says in Hebrews 10:38, God says this, "The just shall live by faith. If not, my soul, I have no pleasure in them, no delight in them." He loves them, but he says no pleasure, because you can only please God by faith. Amen. So he says, rich in faith, and not only that, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who agape, love him. Now listen, God has chosen the poor of this world, meaning in the family of God. He loves all poor people, but he's talking about Christians right now, not all that are poor. And a lot of times when people look at a Christian that's poor, they think, well, the world says they don't have a dime. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not true. Question. I want you to understand something here. God in his word is not saying that if you are poor, you have divine favor with God and so forth. You have divine favor regardless, amen? So being poor doesn't give you any merit with God, no more than being rich gives you merit or favor with God, amen? Very, very important that we see that. So to show partiality to the rich man and not to the poor man, in other words, don't love him, was a sin against the poor man. And what does that mean? It was a sin against the very ones that God has chosen. And man, you don't want to be in that position, do you? No, he says they are heirs of the kingdom. So our standing with God, our standing is not based on what we possess in this life, but who we possess in this life. Amen? If you are poor, if you are rich, but a poor person, man, they are the richest people in all of the universe. The Bible says this about all of us. Ephesians 1:3. Thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're poor, you have been pronounced blessed by God, and all the blessings belong to you. Amen? All of them, each and every one of them. The Bible teaches you, if you are in Christ, Romans 8:17 says, you are now a co-heir with Christ. Everything that God the Father has given to God the Son, Jesus is going to give to you. Amen? Not only that, Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, all things are yours. You are rich in God. But listen, our text is not about being rich. Our text is not about being poor. It's about evil. It's about showing partiality, which is sin. We want to be like our Father in heaven, amen? God is no respecter of persons. Look what James says now in verse 6 to them, because they showed partiality. He says, but you've dishonored the poor man. In other words, you've treated that poor man shamefully. You had favoritism toward the rich man. You put him at the front. You put the other guy at the floor at the back. He says, do not the rich, meaning the unbelieving rich here, do not the unbelieving rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? That word drag in Greek means, it denotes like a violence, if you will, okay? It's forceful. And so for the word oppress is used in Acts 10:38 of the devil, how the devil oppresses us. Now, so when he says, but you, he's doing a contrast in the way God treats the poor and the way you treat the poor Christian. Boy, that's a very important word. We don't want to dishonor him at all. And he says, do they, meaning the rich, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? That word is Christian, Acts 11:26. They were first called Christians, literally, that means Christ ones, Christians at Antioch. The name that saved us, the only name that can save us, the name of Jesus. So do they, the rich, they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? Now, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, and he's going to quote from Leviticus 19:18 from the Old Covenant, which is also, of course, Matthew 22:39. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love. Now, what's the object of your love? Your neighbor. That means anybody that's near you, anyone you come in contact with. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Why is showing partiality a sin? The reason it is sin, loved one, is because it violates the kingdom law of love, the unconditional, unchanging love of God. See, it says the law is royal. If you look up the word royal in the Greek, it would simply mean king, okay? So it's saying right here that this law of love was decreed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and not only that, it is the king of all laws. Every law that's given, this is the king, this is the epitome, and that is love. Aren't you glad that you're in a church that practices love never fails? Amen? Yeah, listen, you know, a heart that has been opened by Jesus will be open to those Jesus loves. And guess how many people Jesus loves? He loves everybody, loved one. Here's what we have to understand about the royal law, which is love. Does love hurt anyone? Does it? Does it harm anyone? Does love never fail? No, it never does. Love is no respecter of persons. See, the love that has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, Romans 5:5. Listen, loved one, that kind of love that lives in you treats everyone the same. No one, everybody's the same. Isn't it? Don't you just want to love everybody? No, love everybody equally because God loves everybody equally. He doesn't love sin, of course not, but he loves everyone because God is love. Amen? His love is unchanging. It never changes. It's unconditional love. God is love. That's who he is. And he says, now my love is living in you. I want you to treat everybody the way I treated you. Now you treat them the same way, and that is with love. That's called the golden rule, isn't it? Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. It doesn't say to do unto others as they did to you. You punched me, I'm punching you. You run me off on 820, I'm coming after you. I had three people on Friday try to run over me, and I wasn't even on 820. This is the truth. And the one did I get mad at? I did. But I'm not going to tell you what I said. I said, I love you. Dearly. Now, let me ask you a question. If you love everyone, if you love your neighbor as yourself, and I'm not telling you to pick your neighbor. Oh, I like my neighborhood. No, that's not what it means. Does it mean that if you love your neighbor as yourself, does it mean your neighbor is going to love you? No. It's about us loving other people. Agape expects nothing back. It just wants to love. You don't have to say thank you or anything. It's just, I want to love. I read a story one time. I think it was Chuck Swindoll. It's been so long ago, I can't remember. And if it's not, I'm sorry. But it was anyway, there was a fire in a neighborhood. And man, this home was on fire. And the Christian who lived in the neighborhood, he was, I guess, in the park with his kids or whatnot. He saw it was on fire and he ran into the neighborhood and he stopped. There was people there. Said, oh, whose house is on fire? Whose house is on fire? They said, oh, it's your house. He goes, oh, thank God. I'm so glad it was my house and not your house. Man, do you see what I just said? That's powerful, isn't it? I'm so glad it happened to me and not you. You know why? He crawled into their skin and he loved his neighbor as himself. Love, the Bible says in Romans 13:8, I believe it's that, it tells us this, that no one, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. What law? The royal law, the great commandment. Man, to love God with all of your heart and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment that Jesus gave us, the new commandment, John 13:34-35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you to the same degree that I've loved you. You love one another. And then he tells us something. He tells us that how the whole world would recognize you belong to him. He says, by this, by loving one another, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Amen? Everyone will know. And that's what we are to do. So if you keep the royal law of love, James says, man, you do well. Literally, you are excellent. He says, but if you show partiality, you sin. And then in the next verse, he tells us also, if you show partiality, you are breaking God's law. Look at it. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, look what it says. You commit what? We should remember that, loved one. And we're convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, you know what a transgressor is, right? You know you should love your neighbor as yourself. But you willfully step over the line of the revealed word of God, and you do it anyway. Okay? You're a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in just one point, he's guilty of all. Now, one point, thou shalt not lie. And you can say, okay, I've never lied. Okay? But then you lie. one lie and you never lie again, you're still a liar because you have lied. Does that make sense? That's how powerful that is. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And I really pondered this. And I said, James, why did the Holy Spirit force or make you or move you to use this? Adultery and murder. Why didn't he say covetousness or something like that? The reason is that he's showing us how wicked the sin of partiality is, showing partiality. What was the, if you committed adultery under the old covenant or murder, what was the penalty? They stoned you to death. I believe that's why he used those there to show, man, about you don't want to be operating with favoritism and all of those things. So showing partiality, we find out, is sin. But the answer to that is the royal law of love. Listen to me now. Tell me, let me ask you a couple of questions. Tell me one person in any generation in history that God doesn't love. You can't. God is love. Amen. Tell me one person anywhere that's ever been born that God doesn't want to save. Does God want everybody saved? Does he want black people saved? Brown people saved? Does he want white people saved? Does he want rich people saved? Poor people? He wants everybody saved. Why? Christian love means this. The royal law, we're going to treat others the way God treated us. Either we are the new humanity, the new man, or we're not. It says in Colossians 3:10, put on the new man. The new man, that new creation in Christ, the new humanity, meaning the church, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Here it comes. Where there is, or literally, where there cannot be Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So what is he saying? The only thing matters, no matter what your national distinction might be, no matter where you come from, no matter what color you are, if he says, if Christ is in you, you are in the family of God. Amen. And being in Christ is all that matters. Why? Because, see, if you're in Christ, are we all equal? Yes. God, think about that. We are all created equal in Christ. Does God love Pastor Marshall more than he loves me? Don't answer that. No. No, he loves, do you understand? He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of you. He loves your immature Christians or mature Christians. He loves you. Why? Christ is in you. Now listen to me. Our identity does not come from ethnicity, our heritage, our status. I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm educated, I'm not educated. It comes from Christ. We're Christians. We're new creations. Man, listen, we are the church of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have God's divine favor. Oh, listen, all barriers in Christ, they are destroyed. Let me give you another scripture. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave, there's no free, there's neither male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man, we're all forgiven the same way. We're all saved the same way. We're all complete in Christ. Amen? Listen, each and every one, we're not only forgiven in Christ, we're hidden in Christ, it says. It says that we were buried with him, we were raised with him, we are ascended with him, we are seated with him in the heavenlies where Christ reigns right now. Where he reigns right now, our position is we are seated with him. That's who we are. What does that mean? That means black people are there, white people are there, brown people. Are you following me? Asians are there, Jews. Do you understand? Oh, and you, man, I mean, thank God. Listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but listen to me now. And I say this with love. There's no judgment in my heart. There is no such thing as Asian Christianity. There is no such thing as white Christianity. There is no such thing as brown Mexican Christianity. There is no such thing as black Christianity. There is only Christianity. Do you understand? That's it. No, see, there's no clicks, and there are clicks today. Marshall, don't get mad at me. I'm going to say something. Now, listen, I don't have anything against Cowboy Church. Yeehaw, yeehaw, okay? But, I mean, you go to a Cowboy Church, you're cowboy. I don't know. They might not even have any cowgirls there. I don't know. I'm a cowboy. Yeah. We all went to the stock show together. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm happy about it. I got my Mahans on, my Justins, and Jesus, he likes horses too. You know, he's coming on one, remember? Coming on back, yeah. There's nothing wrong. Listen, I don't care. But, I mean, can we have a, you know, maybe some sombreros in there too? Can I, you know, a little sombrero? Thank you, Lord. Do you understand? Yeah, I mean, you know, never mind. Oh, we like distinctions. We like prejudice. This is my group. I want to belong to, I'll tell you who I want to belong to. I want to belong to all the body of Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care what color you are. I love you. I want to love you. And I want to be with you in heaven. Amen. That's what it's all about. Loved one, listen to me now. There is only one Lord. There is only one church. There is only one body. Amen. There's not any else. And you got to understand that. See, listen, race and national distinctions, if you are in Christ, guess what happened? They vanish. They're gone. We are all one. We are family. We are citizens of heaven. And that's the way heaven's going to be, with every tongue, every nationality, every color. What a glorious, wonderful place. But listen now. Now, James does something. And this is so important, that beware of the sin of showing partiality. Look what he does in verse 12. He says, so speak and so do, talking to Christians, as those who will be what? Judged. How? By the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Now, so speak, so do are imperatives, meaning they are commands. He's saying, okay, everything that you say, all of your action, everything that you do to anyone out there, it must be saturated with the royal law, which is love. See, we have this freedom. We've been set free. Amen. The law of liberty. But freedom doesn't mean the right to do what we please. Freedom means the power to do what we should and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power that we have working in us right now. And to speak and to do, it says, with that love. It's one thing for any Christian to speak the truth in love, but it's another to speak, to love the one you're speaking truth to. Do you understand? No matter who they are, no, if they're not even saved, if they're cussing you, I don't want anything to do with this Christ that you say you love, that Satan, I don't believe in it, but you love them because why? Jesus died for them. There are only two people in the world. Two. Those that Jesus Christ lives in and those that Jesus Christ died for. There's not any other. That's the only, do you understand that? Oh, and we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, listen, one day, loved one, listen, look at it again. I want you to make you heard verse 12. Look at it. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That law that set us free from the law of sin and death and hell. And our sins have been paid for forever. Listen to me. I believe that love never fails. I believe it with all my heart. It lives in my heart. I say that not with any pride, but I know it's so real. I just want to love everybody. No matter what they've done to me, I just want to love them. Listen, the most important thing in life is to walk in love toward all people, because Jesus did. Amen. But why? Listen to me now. Because one day we are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Do you understand that? We're going to give an account. Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. We're going to give an account of how we treated every person. Did we show partiality? Did we turn up our nose at that person? Oh, I don't want to be around you. Oh, look at that. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2? Judge ye not. The word judge in Greek is krino. It means you become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. You pass sentence. Judge ye not, lest you be judged. For with the measure you measure out, it will be what? Measured right back to you. One day, maybe one day soon, we're going to stand before the one who loves us, who came for us, who saved us, who died for us, and will never leave us or forsake us. The Bible says, according to this judgment that's going to happen at the Bema Seat of Christ, and if you read Romans 2:11 or on that right there in that area, it'll tell you, for God is no respecter, or he shows no partiality. God is no respecter of persons. But that's talking about the judgment. He's going to judge. We're going to be judged. Every Christian is going to be judged, equally judged. Amen? Okay, now listen, it tells us, and Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must, that word means you can't get out of it. There's no escape. We must all appear at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, the place of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one, it's not a universal judgment, loved one, it's each one. Each one's going to give an account. Each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, let's clear this up so you'll know. Are we going to be judged for our sins? No. Why? Behold, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know we're not going to be judged for our sins. And we know that we are not saved by works, but we are going to be judged for our works. Amen? We know that we are. James is a book that says to the believer, it's time to grow up, time to get mature. It's time, if the sin of partiality, showing partiality, is in your life, he's saying, it's time to get out and clean it up. Why? Because it doesn't belong in the believer's heart, because it's not in the heart of God. And we're imitators of God again. Amen? Now, so look what he says in verse 13. For judgment is without what? Mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs or rejoices over judgment. In other words, the merciful life will triumph in the face of judgment, okay? It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't twist this scripture to mean something it doesn't mean. It's not saying, James is not saying, you can earn mercy if you show mercy. That is not what he is saying at all, okay? He's saying this. He's saying, number one, to show no mercy at the judgment is to receive no mercy. Someone said it this way, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now listen to me. Those who show no mercy now. Why is that? I mean, none. Let them out in the middle of the street and they just drive by. I mean, you could be laying in the street halfway dead, you know, and they just keep no mercy. Why? It's because they have never experienced in their heart God's mercy. They're not born again. Do you understand? Listen, it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich, exhaustless, rich, unlimited, rich in mercy, because of his great love, his unchanging love, his unconditional love, it says, with which he loved us. We're the object of God's love. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead, our physical life, yeah, we went through the activities of life, but we had no spiritual life. We were dead in the filth and the sin of the world. We were filthy, whether we liked it or not, we were. We were dead in trespasses, dead in sins. And he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Mercy. Oh, mercy is a wonderful thing to show. When you go up to the woman in the grocery store, and there she is, and she's got a kid on her hip, and she's counting pennies, and she's in line, and you're behind her, and you know she's hurting. Yeah, but Bill, look, you know, I think she's a drug addict. Oh, well, you see? Huh? Come on. Yeah, but, you know, she's just living with this, you know. But and you see she's short $10. And you just look at her and you pull out that money and say, can I tell you that Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. Did you show mercy? Yes. You know why you showed mercy? Because mercy lives in your heart, because God is his mercy endureth forever. And he is rich in mercy, and we are born from above. Oh, listen. How in the world, you know, can we, what is the other scripture I wanted to use? Micah 6:8. Has God not told you, oh man, what is good? That to do justly, in other words, be fair with people, and to love what? Mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. The Good Samaritan, you know the story, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. We covered that in Luke 10 last couple weeks ago. Did they pass by the guy on the road that was dying? But the Samaritan, did he stop? And remember the guy was talking to Jesus. He said, well, listen, he wanted to justify himself. He said, well, just who is my neighbor? Remember? And so Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan, of course, bandages up his wound, puts him on his horse, takes him to the hotel, pays the bill, tells the innkeeper, okay, when I come back, I'll pay you whatever much more. Oh, you best take care of him. And it says in Luke 10:36, Jesus looks at that guy, the one that knew who his neighbor was, and said, well, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, well, he who showed mercy on him. And what did Jesus say to do? Go and do likewise. Loved one, listen to me. How can we as Christians even think of practicing partiality? Do you know that the Bible teaches, listen now, Ephesians 1:6, that we are accepted in God accepts us in the beloved, meaning his son. You know what that means? It means that God loves you exactly the same way that he loves Jesus, the spotless, sinless son of the living God. I don't know how that makes you feel, because when I think about, I mean, I can love Jesus, but I can't love me very well. Do you understand? When I look at my life, when I look at what I've done, when I look at when I've cussed or I did this or I did that, and I'm going, you mean he's accepted me? Yes. Listen, you cannot right now, right this minute, you cannot make yourself more acceptable to God than you are right this minute. This is your position, and it's eternal. I said, oh, God, man. And I think, how can we not accept one another? If he accepted me, if he accepted you, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're not perfect. And I go, Lord, I'm so glad you're not a respecter of persons. I'm so glad that day on the beach that you didn't look at me and say, well, there's Lou. Yeah, Bill, I know him. Look at him, kneeling down, doesn't know what he's doing. Was drunk last night, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning. He's still drinking. Got a case of beer in his truck, smoking a Marlboro cigarette or whatever it was. But he didn't pass me by. God shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons. He didn't look on me and say, well, you're filthy. He said, yeah, you're filthy in sin. But he said, I'm going to clean you up, and he saved me. I'm so glad that he didn't pass me by. Now, I'm going to keep you 5 minutes. If you'll give me, not even 5 minutes, let me finish this. what I'm about to tell you, I pray you really get it and write it down and you ponder it. God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? It means that you can take anyone to Jesus. No. You can get it. You can take anyone, and he is not a respecter of persons. Do you understand that? You can take, in other words, anyone's a big, say that word, anyone. Anyone. I'm a drug dealer. Oh, you're an anyone. Come here. You don't understand. I've had 4 abortions. Oh, come, anyone, come here right now. I'm a racist. Oh, come right now. I'm a homosexual. I'm a lesbian. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. Anyone, come. You come right. That's what he's saying. Anyone can come. You don't understand. I mess my body. I'm a transgender. Come. You come to him. Anyone. God is no respecter of persons. Listen to these scriptures, what Jesus said. John 7:30. If anyone, say that again. Anyone. Anyone on this planet. Doesn't say you have to be rich. Doesn't say you have to be poor. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be uneducated. You don't have to be, no matter what color you are, no matter where you live. He says, the King of Kings, he says, if anyone thirst, are you thirsty? Anyone, come to me and drink. In John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the only door in this life. Man, if you walk through this door, if you come through me, if anyone, he says, anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter what color you are, no matter who you are, anyone, if anyone enters by me, you're going to be saved. Man, Jesus said in John 10:28, Jesus said, listen, I'll give you eternal life. He says, and you'll never perish. And once you come to me, you know what Jesus said? He says, anyone, when anyone comes to me, he says, neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. Jesus said about the anyones, the anyones, he said this, if anyone, no matter who you are, what color you are, no matter your status in life, no matter your heritage, no matter what you've done, if anyone desires to come after me, I'll help you. I'll help you to deny yourself. I'll help you to take up your cross daily. And I'll help you to follow me if anyone comes. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, say it with me, anyone, no matter who you are, you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, you're listening in the chapel, listen to me, anyone, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away, all things become new. Maybe you're an anyone. You're listening live. You're listening on the radio. You're listening in this chapel. Are you an anyone? You know what Jesus said to do? In Matthew's gospel, the 11th chapter, the 28th verse, here's what Jesus said. If you're an anyone, he says, come unto me. Come unto me, for I am no respecter of persons. Everybody's equal at the cross. Come unto me, anyone. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, loved one, and every Christian now praying right this minute, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, if you are anyone, come to him now, because he loves you and he will save you. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to do this. You've got to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Yes, God bless you. I see that. I want Jesus to be my Lord because I'm anyone. I'm an anyone. Anyone else before I pray that wants to make Jesus their Lord? you that are listening live, you that are listening to radio, if you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, help me pray right now. Say, Father, here I am. I'm an anyone. Oh, and you want me. You're no respecter of persons. You know everything I've done. But you want me. You love me. And I want you. So right now, I confess with my mouth. And I believe in my heart in Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord. I want to be saved, forgiven, cleansed of all my sin. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, that if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.